Well, good morning. It's good to stand before you this morning and bring a portion of God's Word. I'm certainly thankful that Jerry asked me to stand in for him. I'm certainly humbled by the opportunity. Certainly thankful to stand before you. I encourage you to pick up your Bibles, as I always do when I stand in a pulpit. It's vitally important that you look to God's Word to see what He says. Don't take mine or any man's word about it, but search the Scripture, because this is dealing with life and death. This is a serious topic. Eternal life versus eternal death. Friends and brethren, God has chosen to reveal stories in His Word that serve as lessons for us today. Some of these stories are warnings. Some of these stories are encouragements. Today I want to take a look at one that serves as both a warning and an encouragement. You know, as Christians, we obviously live in the world. We shouldn't be of the world. But the world gets to us. The world frustrates us. The world can irritate us, obviously. It can discourage us. It can even cause us to stop fighting for God. It can cause us to stop fighting for His Word. But God doesn't want this. He wants us to fight for Him. He wants us to stand up for His Word as followers of His. In Ephesians chapter 6, in verses 10 through 17, a very familiar passage to Christians. Paul's talking about the armor of God. He says in verse 11, to put on the full armor of God, so you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. He tells them to take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with the truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Paul tells the brethren at Ephesus, look, you need to suit up. You need to arm yourselves with the armor of God because this is a battle. This is a spiritual battle. We don't deal with the flesh. We deal with Satan. We deal with the spiritual forces that go against Christians. And as Christians, we should expect to fight. From the day that we're immersed to the day that we breathe our last breath, we should expect to fight as followers of God. After all, Satan is constantly after us. He doesn't give up. Why should we give up? We have to be on guard. We have to be ready to stand firm. In Numbers chapter 25, we read of someone who stood firm for God. And that's the individual that I want to take a look at this morning. Our text this morning is going to be Numbers, the 25th chapter. Beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, while Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. For they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal-peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. Verse 4. The Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you slay his men who have joined themselves to Baal-peor. Then, behold, one of the sons of Israel came and brought to his relatives a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses, in the sight of all the congregation of the sons of Israel. While they were weeping at the doorway of the tent of meeting, when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he arose from the midst of the congregation and took a spear in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and pierced both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through the body. So the plague of the sons of Israel was checked. Those who died by the plague were 24,000. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned away my wrath from the sons of Israel, and that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not destroy the sons of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give him my covenant of peace. And it shall be for him and his descendants after him a covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the sons of Israel. Now the name of the slain man of Israel who was slain with the Midianite woman was Zimri, the son of Salu, a leader of a father's household among the Simeonites. The name of the Midianite woman who was slain was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur, who was head of the people of a father's household in Midian. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Be hostile to the Midianites and strike them, for they have been hostile to you with their tricks, with which they have deceived you in the affair of Peor and in the affair of Cozbi, the daughter of the leader of Midian, their sister who was slain on the day of the plague because of Peor." I don't know about you all, but I've only heard one sermon on Phinehas. But Phinehas is a man that we need to look to because there's a lot of lessons that we can gain from this text. So what we have here is the Israelites were intermingling. They were marrying a foreign people, the daughters of Moab, a people who served false gods. Well, this people, their example and their influence rubbed off on the Israelites. They, the Israelites that is, began to bow down to these false gods. Obviously, this made God angry. His anger was kindled. He told Moses, "Look, I want you to kill all of these individuals in broad daylight for their disobedience." After this, we read of an Israelite who brought a Midianite woman in front of the whole congregation while the congregation was weeping, while they were mourning for the loss of friends and loved ones. Phinehas saw this. His anger was kindled. He got a spear. He went into the tent with these two individuals and he pierced them through the stomach, both the Israelite and the Midianite woman. The plague was stopped and Phinehas was blessed by God. Now, at first you might be sitting there thinking, "Wow, that was an overreaction. There's a better way to go about this." But as we look at the story, as we see what transpired, we see many great lessons. The first lesson that we get from this is God's instructions are for our benefit. Therefore, we must follow them. God's instructions, they're for our benefit. So we just need to follow them. I want you to go to the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 34, we see some of these instructions. In Exodus 34, beginning of verse 11, the text says, "Be sure to observe what I am commanding you this day. Behold, I am going to drive out the Amorite before you, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Watch yourself that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you are going, or it will become a snare in your midst. But rather, you are to tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and cut down the Asherim. For you shall not worship any other god, for the Lord whose name is Jealous is a jealous God. Otherwise you might make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. And they would play the harlot with their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and someone might invite you to eat of his sacrifice. And you might take some of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters might play the harlot with their gods, and cause your sons also to play the harlot with their gods." God warned them. He told them to don't make a covenant with this foreign people. Why? Because their influence will rub off on you, is basically what he's saying. He said, don't worship their gods. Don't marry their sons or their daughters, because this will cause you to drift from me, the one and only true living God. God warned them. The people ignored this. Back in Numbers 25, verse 1, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. For they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal Peor, and the Lord was angry against them. The people ignored this. They hung around with these foreign individuals, and they were negatively influenced by them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, Paul tells the church at Corinth, "Bad company ruins good morals." It don't matter how good you think you are, how strong we think we are. If we associate with people of the world on a regular basis, their influence rubs off on us more times than not. We're going to drift from God when this happens. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22, Paul says to abstain from the appearance of evil. If it looks like evil, if it smells like evil, so to speak, get away from it. Don't go near it because it's going to negatively affect you, is what he's saying. James tells us in chapter 4, verse 4, that friendship with the world is hostility toward God. As Christians, we can't have one hand on God and one hand on the world. We can't have one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in this world. It can't happen. Those things don't mix. When we act or when we are around ungodly people, we have a tendency to act ungodly. And when we act ungodly, we obviously sin and we obviously fall short. And God's not happy with sin. In Ephesians chapter, in Isaiah 59 and verse 2, the Bible says, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." God hates sin. He abhors it. Just like the psalmist says multiple times in the book of Psalms, "I hate every false way." And God's the same way. He hates it so much, probably even more so than we, because it cost Him His Son. It caused Him to send His Son to this earth to die on the cross for our sins. So if anybody hates sin, it's going to be God first and foremost. But we need to hate it just as much. Sin separates us from God. James 1 and verse 22, James tells us to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. You see, if we do what the Word of God says, it's going to benefit us. Obedience to His Word will benefit us not only in the eternal life, but also in this life. In the book of Proverbs, the writer tells us how to live in a way that we can make the best of this life. Decisions we make, actions that we make. Not so much about the spiritual life there in the book of Proverbs. But God tells us what we need to do to avoid problems, to avoid issues, to how to live faithful, and ultimately how to make it to heaven. All we have to do is just be obedient to His Word. Because it will benefit us in the affairs of this life, and more importantly, in the affairs of the eternal life to come. Well, secondly, we see that we can't tolerate flagrant sin in the camp. God hates sin, again, as I've just mentioned. He hates it. In verse 6 of Numbers 25, the Bible says, "Then behold, one of the sons of Israel came and brought to his relatives a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the sons of Israel while they were weeping at the doorway of the tent of meeting." This Israelite was blatant. He didn't care who saw him. You know, I believe that he knew that they weren't supposed to intermingle with foreign individuals, foreign women, foreign men. I believe he knew this. And I believe that he had an idea of what was going on. He just wasn't totally oblivious to what just transpired because of Israel's disobedience and the punishment by God. But he was blatant. He didn't care. He brought this Midianite woman out in the front of all the congregation while they were weeping, while they were mourning. He was going to do what he wanted to do, regardless. Now, some people commit sins behind closed doors. When they're around others, they give the impression that they're righteous, that they're godly, that they're a strong Christian. But behind closed doors, by themselves, they're involved in all sorts of sin. Some people just don't care. They're going to do what they want to do regardless of who's around them. They're going to post it on social media, whether they're a Christian or not. They don't care who sees. Paul rebuked those individuals who were acting immorally. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I want you to notice. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, he says, "It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such of a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who has done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Paul said there
in verse 5, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan's destruction of his flesh. Now, Paul said that he judged this individual. On a side note, that was righteous judgment. That is something that we can do as Christians, to judge righteously. We're not to judge hypocritically, obviously. But Paul was judging righteously because of this man's actions. They were contrary to the Word of God. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul talks about this a little more, and then we're going to make application here in just one second. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verse 6, he says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, and not according to the tradition which you have received from us." Notice verse 11. "For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies." Verse 14. "If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him, so he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Paul said to know the Christian who is living unfaithful, to know that individual, and don't associate with them. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, he goes on to say, "Mark those who cause divisions and avoid them." Obviously, we all sin. We all fall short. Romans 3 and verse 23. Paul's not talking about in those passages an individual who just sins. He is talking about one who persists in sin. And they have no desire, they have no intention on repenting and making the corrections. For those individuals, you need to mark them. You need to withdraw yourselves from them. This seems harsh, but there's a purpose. Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul tells us the purpose. He also told us the purpose there in that 2 Thessalonians text about that they will be put to shame. They will cause them to come back to the Lord. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, he says, "Your boasting is not good." Notice, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough?" Paul is saying to do this through the Holy Spirit, through God, because this, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. What's that mean? It means their influence, those who persist in sin, if you don't withdraw from them, if you don't mark them, if you don't associate with them, their influence will rub off on us. And then we'll be affected. That opens the door for more sin if we tolerate just a little bit. And this causes people to leave God. This causes people to be lost. Satan is smart. He knows what he's doing. He knows how he has to get in and try to crack that door open, try to break through the armor of God to try to get us to leave God. But all we have to do is simply go to the Word to resist that. Thirdly, from the lesson there in Numbers 25, we see the brazen acts of defiance must be dealt with decisively. Brazen acts of defiance must be dealt with decisively. Notice verse 4 and 5. "The Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you slay his men who have joined themselves to Baal Peor." And then also there in verse 8, we read that Phinehas went in after the man of Israel into the tent and pierced both of them through the belly, the man of Israel and the woman. Because of their disobedience, they were punished. This reminds me of the test at Mount Carmel there in 1 Kings chapter 18. Elijah versus the 450 prophets of Baal. Who is the true God? The false gods that those prophets served, or God Almighty who Elijah served? We know the story. God proved that he was the one and only true God there. But something that we might overlook at the end of that text, the prophets of Baal were seized and they were killed. Why? Because of their disobedience. Because of them trying to lead others away from the true God. There in Acts 5, we have the first example of church discipline with Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to God. And because of that, they were dropped dead right on the spot. God means what He says. In Luke chapter 17, verse 32, the Bible simply says, "Remember Lot's wife." And if we ponder that for a moment, there's a lot that goes into those three little words. Remember Lot's wife. Lot's wife just wanted one more look back at Sodom and Gomorrah as the Lord rained fire and brimstone down on it. She just wanted one more look at that city. What was she looking at? I don't know. We can speculate. Family, friends, to see if God was really doing what He said that He was going to do. We don't know. But that proved to be fatal. All she had to do was keep her head forward and get out of the city. And she would have been spared. But because of her disobedience, she suffered the consequence. In 2 Thessalonians, I want you to notice what Paul told the brethren at Thessalonica. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning of verse 7, part B, notice what it says. When the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. When Jesus comes back, He's going to come down in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who what? Who don't know God and those who don't obey the gospel. There's no excuse for those people in that day. God will punish defiance in the end. God will win. You can mark it down. The fourth lesson that we learn from Phineas is that God wants zealous followers. God wants zealous followers. I want you to notice back in Numbers 25, verses 7 and 8. When Phineas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he arose from the midst of the congregation and took a spear in his hand. And when he went after the man of Israel into the tent and pierced both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through the body, so the plague of the sons of Israel was checked. Phineas was zealous for God. He knew that God was a jealous God. God says, look, you come after me, I want you entirely. I want 100% of you. Phineas realized this. He was zealous for God as well. He had his jealousy for God as well. God's people are expected to act, and Phineas acted. He didn't just sit back and take a back seat to this. He didn't wait around for someone else to approach this Israelite and to address the issue. He didn't throw his hands up in the air and say, well, I'm going to let such and such deal with the problem. That's really not mine to deal with. I don't know how old Phineas was. But let's say he was younger. He didn't say, oh, I'm pretty young. It's not my place to address this disobedience. Let's say he was older. He didn't say, well, you know, I'm up there in years. I'm just not capable. I'm not able to do this. I've already fought for the Lord. I'm going to let somebody else do this. I don't know how old he was. But whether he was young or whether he was old, whether he was middle aged, it doesn't matter. Because he acted. He took action against this Israelite who basically slapped God in the face, metaphorically speaking. He slapped the whole congregation of Israel in the face, metaphorically speaking. And he took matters into his own hand. He grabbed a spear, followed him in the tent, and pierced him through the stomach. Now, obviously, I'm not saying we should do that to those who disobey God, to those who live contrary to His Word. But we can address issues. I think there's some judgment calls that we have to deal with. But I think the problem is most Christians, or a lot of Christians, want to put the majority of issues into that judgment call category instead of the black and white category. I think Phineas saw this as black and white. He didn't try to rationalize the Israelites' behavior. He didn't say, oh, well, you know, he might not have been here for God's punishment on those who were intermingling with these foreign people. He didn't say, well, you know, I'll kind of give him the benefit of the doubt. I'll give him another chance. Phineas took action. I think God sees things as black and white. Nadab and Abihu, those two individuals offered unauthorized fire, and they were struck dead right away. Uzzah stuck his hand out to prevent the Ark of the Covenant from falling, which seems like a good idea. It seemed like he meant well. Well, for one, they were transporting that Ark the wrong way. And there were only certain individuals that were to carry that a certain way. And Uzzah wasn't one of them. So God struck him down as well for that disobedience. Think of Gehazi there in 2 Kings chapter 5. He was greedy. This greed led to deceit. That led to lying. And he became a leper because of his unfaithfulness to the Lord. Well, what about the Israelites, there in the Minor Prophets? Time and time again, these prophets came to the people. They told them, look, you need to turn, you need to get back to serving God, or you're going to be punished. Time and time again, they just didn't get it. And inevitably, this led to their captivity because of their continued disobedience to the Lord. To sum that up, disobedience equals punishment. There's consequences to our actions. Everybody's actions. Whether it's my son, whether it's me, whether it's anybody in the workplace, there's consequences to our actions. And this is definitely the case with us and God. God expects us to be part of the fight in defending Him and defending His Word. We read the text there in Ephesians chapter 6 about suiting up, about the whole armor of God. Paul wouldn't tell us to put on the armor of God if it wasn't a fight. That just wouldn't be a good application. But he did. Jude 3 tells us to fight for the faith. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered. Vigorously fight for the faith. We must have a backbone and we must be ready to stand firm in God's Word. That shows how loyal we are to God. That shows how faithful we are to Him, who has given us so much. Think of the early church in the book of Revelation. Those early Christians were being persecuted like none other. We would fail miserably, I think, if we were in the first century and had to endure what they had to. Under the Roman Empire, they were obligated to burn a pinch of incense and say, Caesar is Lord. They'd get a certificate. You'd be going about your business in Rome, and a Roman soldier would stop you, hey, let me see your certificate. Okay, here you go. Well, if you were a Christian in the first century, could you really do that? No. Because by saying Caesar is Lord negates Jesus being Lord, because there is one Lord. All right, so a Christian would go about their business, go into the marketplace, go down the street, go to the store. A Roman soldier, hey, let me see your certificate. I don't have one. I follow Christ. I'm not saying Caesar is Lord. And that's when the fun starts, quote unquote, for the Romans at least. They could take you, take your goods. They could kill you, torture you. That's persecution. And in that day, what would you say? Would you say, well, you know, I can say that Caesar is Lord and really not mean it. Just let me get my certificate. Would you blend in with the rest of the world? Or would you be different and say, no, I'm not saying that because I'm a Christian and I need to live differently? We need to have a backbone and we need to stand firm in God's Word and in God's Word only. We can learn from individuals like Phineas. We can learn from individuals like Stephen there in Acts 7 when he was on trial and he still had the boldness and the courage to say, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised individuals. He could have sugarcoated it and gave them what they wanted to hear and possibly maybe his life would have been spared, but he didn't. He stood firm with God. And lastly, from this text in Numbers 25, we learn that God is pleased with us when we stand firm in His Word. I want you to notice in verses 11 through 13, Phinehas was blessed. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned away my wrath from the sons of Israel in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not destroy the sons of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore, say, behold, I give him my covenant of peace. And it shall be for him and his descendants after him a covenant of a perpetual priesthood because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the sons of Israel. If we live faithful, if we defend truth, if we defend God, He will bless us with eternal life. And that's our goal. That's the goal. Revelation 2 and verse 10 says, to be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. That crown of life is something that we're striving for, that we want, that we need so desperately. Notice what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. He says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all that have loved his appearing. Paul fought this fight, and he fought hard. In 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, he tells us a short list of what he endured. And we might be familiar with it, but I think it's good to remember that and to bring it up again. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I'm more so. In far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes, 3 times I was beaten with rods, 1 I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from external things, there is a daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. You want to talk about somebody that fought and fought hard? It's Paul. I think, generally speaking, we would fail miserably if we went through some of that. I'm including myself as well. You know, after being stoned once, we might say, hey, is this really worth it? After being beaten with rods once, I don't know if this is really worth it. You know, I'm getting beat left and right. That's a pretty bad beating. They were often fatal. Being shipwrecked, being out in the sea, I think we would fail miserably. Thankfully, the persecution that we go through today isn't like this. But when we compare ourselves to Paul and to those early first century Christians, I think we got a lot of ground to make up. Because they have already set the bar so high. We need to stand firm in God's Word. It doesn't matter how young we are or how old we are. This is a daily thing. From the day that we're immersed to the day that we breathe our last breath. We can and we shouldn't turn a blind eye and deaf ear to sin, because it goes against God. The last passage that I want to leave you with this morning can be found in the first chapter of the book of Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1, beginning of verse 1, notice what the Bible says. Now it came after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, rise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses, from the wilderness in this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea, toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all which Moses according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Charge was given to Joshua when he went after Moses' death. That charge can be given to us today as faithful Christians. Be strong and courageous. God says, I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. Only be strong and courageous. Don't turn to the left or to the right. Just meditate on my word, God says. Be strong and courageous. Multiple times throughout those 9 verses, be strong, be courageous. What's that tell us as Christians? We need to be strong and be courageous. We need to stand up for God in a world that lives contrary to the Lord. We need to be the minority. Because if we find ourselves in the majority, we're going to be lost just like the majority. Be strong and courageous. Christianity is a fight, but it's a fight that will be worth it in the end. Heaven awaits those faithful soldiers who stand firm for God. Maybe you're here this morning and you never obeyed the gospel. God is quite clear on that. If you want to make it to heaven, there are certain things that you have to do as God laid out. You've heard a portion of the gospel. You have to believe that Jesus is the Christ. You have to repent of your sins, to turn from those sins. You have to confess Christ, that He is the Son of God, and you have to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized. And then you have to live faithful. You have to continue fighting for God each and every day of your life, no matter how long or how short that is. Maybe you've taken those steps but have sinned in a manner that is public. Now is the chance to make it right. Don't leave this building without being in a right relationship with God. Satan is running rampant out there. We hear stories every day about terrible deaths and accidents and things of that nature. The most horrible thing would be to be a part of that and to be lost, having never obeyed the gospel. As much as we enjoy this life, enjoy our family, enjoy our friends and loved ones, this life isn't what it's about. Come right now as together we stand and sing.